Privilege to read further from God's Word this morning from the Gospel according to John. And let's read chapter 7, the first 13 verses. John 7, verse 1 to 13. And this will also be our text passage. And our theme for the sermon is Jesus' countless, invisible, momentous sufferings. Think about that as we read the scriptures. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brothers believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. May God bless just the reading of his word to us and open the scripture to us, drawing us to the Savior through it. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, do you think it's true that people can sometimes be really hurting in the inside when you can't notice anything much on the outside? It surely is the case that people can suffer great pain in life without actually anyone seeing it from the outside. It's probably true that so-called invisible inner sufferings in life are also among the most hurtful and painful and stressful. Maybe you yourself are going through various sufferings right now, which are not physical as such, but still real hurts inside you for all kinds of reasons. I begin the sermon this way because in our text passage this morning, we are shown, among other things, Jesus having to suffer all kinds of innermost heart and life sufferings. When we think of Jesus, the suffering Savior, we should not think of his sufferings being only in the last week of his life. It is true his sufferings climaxed then and became also then agonizingly physical sufferings as well, but all his life here on earth as Savior of sinners was for Jesus one massive conglomeration of multiple sufferings. As we read last week from the Lord's Supper form, based on God's holy word, this is what Christians believe and testify, quote, Christ Jesus bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. He bore for us that wrath from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. And as the form further states, he suffered innumerable reproaches in his lifetime on sinners' behalf. And now to see that more this morning, I invite you to look closer with me at our text passage, John 7, verse 1 to 13, under the theme, Jesus' countless, invisible, momentous sufferings. We will just go through the text and observe something of the various silent, inner, relentless sufferings that Jesus endured. The aim is, in so studying the text, that you too will be deeply stirred in your hearts with observing Jesus suffering so much to save sinners like us, you and me. Learning and dwelling on Christ as suffering Savior is always what has been used by God the Holy Spirit for saving and sanctifying purposes as nothing else. The best divine tool for humbling sinful people like us and leading us in true repentance and in true devotion and love to God and to our neighbor is to reflect on Jesus as suffering Savior. Well, may God so bless His word then to us and among us now, affecting and impacting us all by His word for our encouragement, for the encouragement of God's people, and for the conversion of sinners and the glory of His triune name. Jesus' countless, invisible, momentous suffering. With this as our text-based theme, where in our text passage do you actually see these sufferings of Jesus? Maybe the children even ask, if the sufferings are invisible, how can we see them? Well, we can know about Jesus' deep inner sufferings from what the text tells us by the Holy Spirit. Notice with me the following. For one, think of the constant threat on Jesus' life with the religious leaders ever looking to kill him. Are we not told that in verse 1? Jesus was not going to Jerusalem and the Judea area because the Jews, meaning especially the Jewish leaders, were constantly looking for and pursuing any and every opportunity to slay Jesus. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see that that's really true. The chapter gives all kinds of evidence of that. Now try to imagine this. Living under a constant death threat. Jesus knew this was his situation. This meant that Jesus not only was always in real danger wherever he went, but also he had to suffer having people always disliking him and wanting to remove him from the face of the earth. What would it be like to have to live that way? Would you like to live like that? How hard and harsh that would be, surely. We read today of some people in our world being under constant death threats because of maybe a certain crime, or from Muslims because of a person saying or doing something considered in disrespect to Muhammad and to the religion of Islam. And these people under death threats, they're usually living in constant hiding, and they're never knowing when suddenly they could be shot or kidnapped or beheaded. What sufferings Jesus silently endured. Just with a never-ending death threat against his life. Oh, how Jesus suffered to save sinners like us. When come into this sinful world to seek and to save sinners, you and me. What would keep him from going on in his role as Savior when he constantly had people out to kill him, when he only was out to do good for people? What amazing grace on his part. What inexpressible resolve. What untold love we see in Jesus continuing in his life ministry regardless so much opposition against him. Don't you think and say so too, dear congregation? And then notice this next point of silent inner suffering that Jesus so endured. Think of his own brethren, referring to his half-brothers and sisters and his extended family, not believing in him as the promised Messiah. In Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6, verse 3, we are given the names of four of Jesus' half-brothers and two of his half-sisters. He had at least six siblings. He was at least one of seven. And in Mark 3, verse 21, we read also that his friends, literally those around him, meaning, again, most likely his family members, they sought to take Jesus and to remove him from a certain situation because they said he was beside himself. A totally misguided, confused individual, in other words. That's how they saw him. And in our text in John 7, verse 3 to 5, we are shown another way that the family members and extended family really added to Jesus' suffering so much. We are expressly told in verse 5 that his closest loved ones, with the exception of his mother Mary, we may be sure, not one of them really trusted Jesus as Messiah. And all of them actually disrespected him and ridiculed him. We know this changed, thank God, after the resurrection, as Acts 1:14 tells us. But all through his life, Jesus' family members, his uncles and aunts, his brothers and sisters, his adopted brothers and sisters or half-brothers and sisters, they did not respect him. They mocked him. And isn't this what Jesus painfully and repeatedly experienced till the day of his death? Imagine, his own families didn't respect him, nor believe in him. Think about the family tensions Jesus must have suffered and endured. The Bible doesn't give us details about this, but it is good for us just to dwell upon it. Who of us doesn't know about family tensions and stresses between people within the immediate and broader family context? Every one of us can tell stories about that. Jesus, we read in Hebrews 4, suffered in all points like as we. And he had to endure, among other things, a lot of misunderstanding and unkindness against himself, also in the family setting. How much sadness and grief this must have brought him, being a human being like us, in all things, sin excepted. When thinking of Jesus, the suffering Savior, we naturally think of him on the cross. But imagine carrying the grief of family not understanding nor appreciating you, but actually disrespecting you and scoffing you, and having to live with that from childhood through teenage years and into young adulthood till your last breaths. How hard this must have been for Jesus. What additional massive suffering this brought him from day to day. Wouldn't you say so too? Another detail of Jesus' invisible, momentous sufferings is the fact that people were constantly out to have him show his powers and his miracles and his gifts in a worldly and self-centered, self-serving manner. I say that now on the basis of our text in verses 3 to 4. We are told Jesus' family members more or less urge Jesus to show his might in the public. If he's really who he says he is, let him show it, they say to him. They wanted to do things spectacular and famous that they might benefit themselves and build their own kingdoms. They talk about his disciples in Jerusalem, and they mean by that his followers who were there. He said, why don't you show yourself and really show who you are? Their idea of the Messiah was a worldly idea. That if the Messiah would come, he would establish the kingdom of the Jews and restore to them all glory and power here on earth. And these family members said, come on, do something, and maybe we can benefit ourselves from it. So even his family members, you see, were here tempting Jesus and really scorning him and taunting him, saying, as one paraphrase put it, they were repeatedly saying to him, look, no one who intends to be publicly known and worth much really does everything behind the scenes. Get out there. If you are serious about what you're doing, come out in the open and show the world. So they were calling to Jesus to go to Jerusalem, especially with another Jewish feast about to be celebrated there. Why keep hidden here in Galilee if you are like you want us to think you are? Matthew Henry even suggests maybe they were saying, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Make yourself known, because they knew that the people there were out to kill him. And it was a way maybe to get rid of him altogether. I don't know if that's going too far, but you get the idea. And with it all, again, what sufferings, what silent, invisible sufferings Jesus must have endured, dealing with this pressure from Satan and all the ungodly world and the religious people and even his family members to show his powers and his fame for himself and not in service for the gospel itself. Imagine having all the powers as God and man in one person, but always restraining that power only in the service of the gospel and for the ultimate purpose to seek and to save sinners. Imagine holding on to that, though constantly tempted and taunted to misuse his almighty powers for himself and for the people's sinful pleasures and wishes. But thank God Jesus remained faithful and sinless in all his life and ministry. We know never once did he give in to do something for his own glory and not in submission to his holy Father's will and for the salvation of sinners like us. Oh, shouldn't we think more on how Jesus suffered so much all his life as sin bearer and savior of sinners? How often and how easily you and I, we can be given to being men pleasers rather than God pleasers. And we seek for our own glory instead of God's glory. But Jesus never once failed in this way. However, let us never think that this was easy. He suffered immensely in facing and resisting temptations unendingly all his life when here on earth. How hard and wearisome, humanly speaking, to experience that all his earthly life even. Don't you think so too? Then another detail of Jesus' invisible inner sufferings comes out in what Jesus says to his family members in verses 6 to 8. Think especially of verse 7. Jesus says there to his family, to his relatives, not knowing and following the Lord in truth, he says, you will not be hated by the ungodly world and approved, and you are approved of by the superficial false religions, even of hypocritical Judaism at the time. So you go ahead to Jerusalem. But he, as the Holy One and light of the world, he was hated, Jesus says, and disrespected and rejected. The world cannot hate you. Those are his very words. He says to his siblings, his unbelieving family members, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Here we are told, dear congregation, not only how Jesus suffered constantly the hatred of the world, including being despised and by the false religions including the world of Judaism, but also that Jesus lived. We're told here he lived as the sinless, perfect one in this sinful, ungodly world. Think of this. How much suffering this by itself meant for Jesus to live as the sinless one in this sinful world. Never can we know how much pain and grief Jesus endured living as the perfectly holy person in a perverse, impure, unholy world in every way with everyone. And the fact is, not only that Jesus lived constantly, positively holy in this wicked, cursed world, but that he felt and he experienced the whole time so living the actual, constant, and growing hatred and despising and ridicule of sinful people against himself. You know, nothing so stirs up the anger of sinners against God as holiness of life in word and deed. The best way for us to be a witness is to be holy in our lives. Holily holy. Nothing stirs up the anger and resistance of sinners as God's holiness in our lives. Seeing purity makes the impure uncomfortable. And apart from God's regenerating grace, it causes a reaction of hatred and resistance against the person who lives holily. As one commentator put it, quote, "The real cause of many people's dislike to the gospel is the holiness of living which it demands. Teach abstract doctrines only, and a few will find fault, and few will find any fault. Denounce, however, the fashionable sins of the day, and call on men to repent and walk consistently with God, and you yourself reflecting the same, then thousands at once will be offended." How true this is, isn't it? You experience it yourself, don't you? If you are living in any sin, you don't like to be around people who are holy. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Jesus experienced that people were offended against him, living as the Holy One in this sinful world, and that people were filled with hatred and resistance against him without limit, as he, the perfect one, lived in this perverse, sinful world. The unbelieving Jews and the sinful heathens altogether, we know, would stop at nothing till Jesus would be condemned and crucified and be no more, as they thought. And again, dear congregation, focusing on Jesus' sufferings, can you imagine this? Being constantly hated? When only always doing good? Being perfectly loving before God and others? Well, what pains and hurts Jesus suffered inside as he went about in perfect love and showing the life and deeds of perfect light and right and love, and in response being so despised and hated by so many. Does any one of us like to be hated by anyone? None of us do. What sufferings it brings. What inner grief and pain, surely, when wickedly and wrongly hated and meanly despised and rejected. Jesus, we know, had no faults ever. And there can only be just wicked and wrong reasons always for anyone despising and hating him. Because as fallen sinners, you and I, we walk in darkness by nature, and we hate the light, not wanting the light to expose our sins and sinfulness. Therefore, Jesus experienced, that's what I'm trying to bring out, Jesus experienced ongoing and growing hatred against himself. And he felt that hatred in the assaults of devilish, wicked thoughts and words and deeds against him, even till his last breath on the cruel cross. Oh, how alone and isolated Jesus must often have felt as the perfect, sinless, and infinitely holy one living in this sinful world. Try to think of it, the countless, invisible, momentous sufferings Jesus endured in his lifetime when here on earth. And again, shouldn't it so amaze us that Jesus didn't stop to serve as suffering Savior in love to God and love for us, for sinners, when he in return experienced such a relentless stream of unjust hatred against himself from so many people? If this doesn't break and melt your heart and mine in affection and attraction to Jesus the Savior, what will? How hardened in sin you and I must be if we care not for this Jesus, who so gave himself to the end, suffering all he suffered in just payment, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people, and that he might be a true and perfect, complete Savior for sinners like us. Oh, Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life and lived and died in punishment for the sins of his people, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will there be any among us who will remain unrepentant of sin before this Savior God, and unbelieving against him, unmoved in your heart? Could there be anything more wicked and most foolish responding in that way? The Lord lovingly and urgently calls to us all, initially and repeatedly, to repent of sin and to trust and follow this only Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. But our passage makes very clear, doesn't it, Even if you live in the same house with Jesus, even if you were part of his extended family on earth, yet without the working of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and hearts to the truth, we just remain blind and hardened against the truth. Being raised in a Christian home is not enough to be saved. We each need to be born again and have the working of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and drawing us to Jesus. How wonderful when we may experience that as God's people. Will you pray that you truly may see and hear and believe the good news of the gospel, and doing so, will you be so very thankful and live in so much gratitude to God and in love to your neighbor for the Savior seeking and saving also a sinful wretch like yourself and myself. Well, is there more to highlight yet from our text passage about Jesus' invisible sufferings? Yes, there is. For notice next how the text also mentions that it was a time of another annual Jewish feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews, according to Exodus 23, had to go to three feasts that God wanted them to celebrate, especially in Jerusalem. And this now was the Harvest Thanksgiving Feast, which was happening, the Feast of Tabernacles, which God called his people to hold as instructed in Leviticus 23 also and Numbers 29. The Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day feast of thanksgiving for the harvest. And it was a remembrance celebration of God's care and keeping, especially during the time when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and were brought through the wilderness. God had not forgotten them in his mercy and love. That's what that feast was all about. And the people were called in the feast to praise the Lord and his name and to rely on him for the future, for he would still be the same Savior God for his people. The feast was a highlight for the Jews to attend, along with the Passover feast and the Pentecost feast, the Passover feast being the main one. But now the point is, this is what I want us to see. Jesus as a Jew and one of God's Old Testament covenant children, he here was prevented from freely going to the feast. Imagine, we are told in our text, Jesus couldn't attend there openly. And he couldn't come well in time to the feast. Because, again, that threat on his life by the unbelieving Jews and the religious leaders of the day. I say, wouldn't this have been hard for Jesus as a human being, as a Jew? Not to be able to join in the family with the family in attending the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing with the people. It was another sorrow of heart that we can easily forget that Jesus suffered and endured. How hard it can be when special feasts are being held or special holidays are planned, but then you can't go, then you can't attend for whatever reason because something happened. Well, Jesus experienced this. You may say, well, this couldn't have been all that hard for Jesus. And we know he did still go, after all, to the feast. Yes, but my point is, put this all together with all the other matters. He couldn't just anticipate and be in the excitement of going with the others. And do you not see with me how this too would have added to his silent, invisible sufferings and griefs as Savior of sinners? Indeed, we are told in verses 10 to 13 that Jesus did still go later. But notice how he went. Notice. Don't undermine it. He went in a way more or less secretly, and the details we don't know. He was careful not to draw attention to himself as he went. That's clear. He didn't go when so many others in Galilee, including his own family members, went. But he went later. Most likely he also went on quiet, more private roads. And the feast was well on its way. It was going on already when Jesus finally did come on scene and make himself known. Verse 14, which we didn't read, says it was around the midpoint of the feast. So probably the third or fourth day that Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Then consider this too, that our text passage mentions adding surely to Jesus' silent suffering. Namely, how we're told people were saying all kinds of things about him, more or less negatively all kinds of things about Jesus. Imagine being talked about lots. Do you like to be talked about by others? Being talked about lots not nicely. No one likes that. Jesus was talked about lots. With all kinds of rumors about him. We're told in a murmuring, complaining sort of way, people talked about him. That was part of Jesus' suffering. People were quarreling about Jesus. Some were saying he was a good man. He was much more than a good man, of course, we know. Others were saying he was a bad man deceiving the people, which was totally false. Jesus was much spoken about with very little true knowledge of him at all. And from both sides, actually, Jesus was being misrepresented and his words and deeds were not understood and not respected. How hard it is to experience this. People saying all kinds of half-truths or actual lies about you and no one really understanding you or taking you most seriously. Oh, there can be reasons from our side as people, as sinful people, when we experience that people sometimes say not nice things about us. Often we deserve what they say. But for Jesus to be misrepresented and spoken against, there was no reason in him for this ever. Yet Jesus suffered this too. And suffered this all. We should mention here too that how the text says as people spoke about Jesus, they did so with guarded whispers. Because you see, the fear of the Jews and the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders so hated this Jesus that they couldn't stand any mention of his name even. In verse 11, the Jewish leaders kept seeking him in frustration that they couldn't just nab and kill him. And their disdain for him comes out even in their ongoing questioning pursuit of Jesus, saying, "Where is he? Where is that man?" With the very question as formed, implying their dislike and their contempt towards him. The whole chapter, verse 45, too, shows how the Jews were so frustrated that they couldn't get him. And they couldn't get him because of God's providence and protection, surely. On top of this all, should we not think of what suffering it must have been for Jesus to have to wait patiently for the Father's time as to when Jesus would give his life a ransom for many? Jesus says twice in our text passage, you notice, "My time is not yet come." Jesus knew his death would be during the Passover feast and a year later, at least, maybe two. And it was not to be in any other way than death by the cross, being crucified, hanging on Golgotha, the place of a skull outside of Jerusalem. Well, till that appointed time, Jesus had much work to do by God the Father's will, teaching his disciples and preaching the gospel to many, doing many miracles, proving together he was and is the promised Messiah indeed. We know Jesus knew he had to await his appointed time. But I say, as a human being, even as a perfect, sinless human being, still, would this not have added to something of his sufferings here on earth? To wait on the Lord and to wait for his timing is not easy. Who won't admit that? It was part of the Lord. Well, let me go back. When Jesus was just 12 years old, we see him in the temple and he says he's about his Father's business. You see a certain eagerness to get on with what he was called to do. But he had to go back to Nazareth and spend 18 years of his life in a secluded village. And that wasn't a waste of time. No, there Jesus was doing the Father's will, living the perfect life on sinners' behalf, even in a family setting, so uncomfortable sometimes. But I'm saying this is all part of the Lord's humbly submitting patiently on his Father and his leading for all he was called to do. Jesus voluntarily gave himself up to his Father's will every step of his life. He would do nothing on his own or by himself. He wouldn't rush the divine schedule, but patiently suffered as a human being and endured all that came his way, day by day, always wanting so to live and to die as would accomplish perfect God-pleasing, righteous, completely divine, approved, fulfilled atonement for sin and the total salvation of sinners like us. Amazing. Again, what reasons to be so endlessly thankful for all Jesus' gospel ministry and all his giving up himself to his Father's will to be the complete Savior of sinners. Indeed, regardless what sufferings it would cost him, and never mind all the hatred and resistance against him, Jesus gave himself to the uttermost to save sinful people like you and me. And yes, it all climaxed indeed the last week of his life with the last night and with his trials that last night and his cruel crucifixion on the cross the next day. And imagine the people seeing Jesus put forth by Pilate with the crown of thorns on his head and the mock purple robe and the soldiers' gobs of spittle on his face and the people saying and shouting, "Away with him! Give us Barabbas! Let this Jesus be crucified!" And Jesus standing there, still going ahead to suffer and die for such light, undeserving, hateful sinners against himself. You know what, congregation? If you were the only sinner in the whole history of the world, when all Jesus suffered, he'd have to suffer to save you. So bad and evil are our sins. That should break us. And it should also make us so humble. How dare any one of us exalt ourselves above another? When we are nothing but guilty sinners in ourselves, and except God save us by his grace alone through all that Jesus suffered, we would be just fit for the fire. Let's remember that. Also in our relationships with one another. The one single focus of this sermon is what a Savior of sinners Jesus is. What a suffering he suffered and endured. His whole life was a massive conglomeration of multiple suffering. His whole life. And just from our text passage, we have seen something, just a little something of Jesus' countless invisible sufferings. And what's our response? What's my response? Will you own him as your Savior and Lord? Or despise and hate him still? If you won't be convicted of your sins and refuse to be converted to God as revealed in Christ, the suffering Savior, be aware endless sufferings in body and soul are coming your way in hell. It's what you deserve for your sins and sinfulness. But why so live and die? Also, anyone among us, God graciously and urgently yet calls to all to repent of sin and to believe in Christ, the suffering, crucified, risen, and exalted Savior of sinners. To trust and follow him is what brings salvation from sin and reconciliation with God and the promise of fullness of life here and now and eternal life in glory hereafter. You know what Jesus himself says at the Feast of Tabernacles? If you go to verse 37, of John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Jesus was offering himself as Savior for a rebellious people who hated him. Amazing. Amazing love and grace. As confessing Christians, what reasons we have to trust and obey Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord, and to love him so much, and to be so very thankful to him for his sufferings on sinners' behalf. And let us not hesitate also in love to him to be willing to suffer for his name's sake, and to spend ourselves sacrificially even in love for him and for our neighbor and for the gospel cause, reaching out to others while God yet gives us opportunity to do so. Jesus' countless, invisible, momentous sufferings. Thanks, Lord, for teaching us this from your word, teaching us more about this. And grant by your spirit and grace now that it leaves no one of us unmoved and unconverted, but rather that we each and all be changed by the power of your word from sinners to saints. And that we be a people, a Christian congregation, steadfastly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we just can't love and adore and serve God triune enough and love our neighbor unceasingly too so much. All in view of Christ and his unspeakable sufferings and unending love, even for such undeserving sinners like ourselves. Even so, Lord, please grant by your Holy Spirit power now your divine blessing on this your gospel word preached. In Jesus' name.